Morning.
There it is. Hi.
Good morning.
Good morning.
We'll invite you to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 51. It's good to be here. It's good to have a break from the massive heat, and we're just grateful that there are seasons. We're grateful that there are seasons where there is heat, but they're also grateful that there's seasons that there's cold. Now, I've been told that some of you think it's too cold sometimes here on Sunday mornings, and I found a solution that will fit everybody. If you're too cold, sit in one of the corners because it's 90 degrees. A little geometry for you this morning, right? Still thinking of the anniversary of my dad's passing, he loved the dumb jokes, and I told you that he would remember those more than he'd remember the sermon, and I don't know what you do. You'd always talk about pastor's kids, but you don't talk about pastor's parents. And I think they're just as troublesome, but not my mom, though. She's a saint. But my dad, you know, when he was learning technology and he put together a password, I asked him what his password was, and he said, it's Mickey, Minnie, Goofy, Donald, Pluto, Huey, Louie, Dewey, and Dublin. I was like, Dad, why is that such a long password? He says, well, it says it needs 7 characters and a capital. That's it. That's enough of a laugh to keep me going, so I'll stop. We've been looking at answering questions that you guys have asked, and we've come to the end of those. There's a couple. One of the questions that was asked that we didn't answer in a sermon was about, does Paul write all the letters, or does he have help writing them? And the understanding throughout Scripture and church history is that Paul had help writing, and so he would usually sign at the end, and you would see that. But he had allies, and part of the reason was because half the time Paul was in chains because he was in prison, or he's under house arrest, and so he had to dictate the letters. The other half is we think that there might have been something wrong with Paul's eyes, and we get that through understanding. So if that was your question, that's the answer. But there's questions. I'm surprised when we put that out that you guys don't ask certain questions. And there's probably questions you wanted to ask, but you just didn't have the courage to ask. And I know this is one that many of you have wondered for a long time, is how did you, Chris, manage to marry so far outside your league? And I don't have an answer for that. Jessica doesn't either. Somehow she willfully entered into this covenant marriage with me, but we have FBI show up at our house, you know, once a month, and they're still trying to understand. Scientists are trying to figure this one out, but we don't know. A lot of people think the Trump and Mar-a-Lago was about the president, but they were trying to find evidence that somehow I bribed Jessica to be my wife, but it's not true. Somehow God blessed me with her. So that's the answer to that question. If you have other questions, part of being a church is to talk about things that we are struggling through. And so that leads us to a question that, as we come to the end of the series of questions, we're going to answer a question that I ask. And I ask it of others, I ask it of mentors of mine, and I've had to ask it of myself. And I'm going to guess this morning that it's a question that you can relate to this morning. Now, understand this morning it is the second Sunday of the month, so our kids are with us. That means it's a bit more noisy, so let's all make a little rumbly noise, like just groan and grumble and laugh. Right? There you go. Smack the person next to you. It's okay. It's okay that it's noisier. It doesn't bother me. And so I hope it doesn't bother you. That means we're alive and we're not dying. We have life. And so that's good. But as we look at this question, I think this is a question that I wanted the answers to when I was young and the questions that I still need to this day. And that's this question is, how do I make it through this trial, this difficulty that I'm facing? Anybody relate to that question at all? Anybody have a trial that they're going through, a difficulty they're facing right now, and they're not sure how they're going to make it through, and they just want to know how? Amen, right? We all have that battle, and we all have recurring battles. So that's the thing about life, is this feels like it's a series of battles. Mark Lowry said life is a series of ups and downs. And he said, if Jesus came to give us life more abundantly. So there's that process of understanding that following Jesus doesn't mean everything just falls into place. It does in the things that matter. But in the day-to-day battles, it doesn't. And so let me ask you a question. What does your trial look like? Does it look like a valley? Does it look like a dark and harrowing journey? Does it feel like a desert for you right now? And you can draw these things out. I'd love to see what your battle feels like right now. There's been times in my life where I felt like I'm in a spiritual desert, as if I am there and I'm all alone, and though I'm praying, it feels like they're just going off into air and nowhere to be landed. There's times where I feel like I'm facing a battle, physical battle or spiritual battle. There's times when it feels like you're climbing a mountain in front of you, times that you feel like you're standing at the base of the mountain. I don't know, which of those is yours? Maybe yours looks a little bit more like this. It's just wonky and it's weird and you don't understand why Dora the Explorer is there. Or Boots. Yeah, I know their names. And so maybe this is more like your battle and it just doesn't make sense to you. It's not like a normal straightforward battle. Maybe you're pro at getting through the mountains or the valleys. But maybe you really don't know why all of a sudden the Teletubbies are there. And then Elmo shows up. And then you have a feeling that it might be a crocodile at the end of the tunnel, you know, not a light. And that's, maybe this is just me. And my crocodiles, Mike likes to send me pictures of alligators or crocodiles that attempt to scare me, and it doesn't much. And maybe this is involved in yours as well. How do I make it through this trial? You gotta be quick, trial and difficulty. And so what are your current battles? What is and what are your current battles? I'm not gonna assume that you just have one. That you just have one battle. I can say I have a couple going on at the same time, almost all the time. How do we make it through? Well, these are the things that the Lord has taught me and reminded me of when I'm in a battle and I'm uncertain. So the beginning of my diagnosis with MS, I still remember where I was after I left that neurologist's office after getting that news and the conversation I had with Jesus after that. I remember that very clearly. I remember what I told him. I'm not going to tell you, but I remember. And I remember where I was when Ethan was diagnosed with autism. I remember where I was when I was told I had skin cancer. I remember where I was when somebody was hurt by something I'd done. And I didn't know it and I didn't mean it. I've been in those battles and these are the things that God has taught me to how to make it through. I'm not gonna lie and say this is how you make it through soaring on wings of eagle. If you look at that passage in Isaiah chapter 40, which we'll look at in a bit, it says, those that hope in the Lord will renew their strength. And it says, they will soar on wings of eagles. It also says, they will run and not grow faint, and they will walk and not grow weary. Sometimes in the trials and battles that we're facing, the God enables us to soar through it, and he gives us that strength and that power. Sometimes he just gives us the ability to keep running. And sometimes it's enough just to keep one foot in front of the next. And those are sometimes the long-term battles that we face. And maybe your battle is a health battle, maybe your battle is a family battle, but it feels like it's just enough if God even can just give me the strength to take the next step. And we're gonna talk about how do we do that. And this, it comes down, and I'm gonna simplify it, but please don't misunderstand that I'm saying this is simple. It's never simple to overcome a battle. It's never simple to overcome a difficulty, but it is something you can make it through, and it is all about the Lord. And these are the things that God has taught me. Let's get to it. Part one is we need to identify the source of the battle and we need to address it. You need to identify the source of your battle and you address it. Your trial, your battle, what is going on? Because suffering, when we suffer, it can bring confusion and disarray. It can put us out of whack. And as we do that, it limits our ability to think and see clearly. And so sometimes people who are suffering lash out at the people around them, even though their battle is not with them. Not that you guys ever would do that, right? If you're married, you know what this is like. Sometimes your battle spills over because you're just unaware of why it is you're fighting or what battle you're in. This can lead us to fighting the wrong battle. So it's so important that we focus on what the battle actually is, the source of that battle is, and then address that source specifically. And there are five potential sources. There's probably more, but there's five that God continues to point me towards for evaluation purpose. So as I pray, I can ask these questions and find out what is this battle and then what do I need to do in response to it. So source number one is that the consequences of my own sin. Many of our trials and battles come because of our own sin. I think that's just true. It's part of being a broken human. We do dumb things and that leads us into consequences and then we're stuck in our consequences and it's not fun, right? How many of you have sinned? Yep, okay, all of you? God knows a couple of you didn't raise your hand, so you should preach. When we sin, there are consequences of our sin. There's spiritual consequences, but also there's other ramifications of our sin. And so dealing with that is important. What do we do when the consequence that I'm going through, the battle I'm going through, is a consequence of my sin? So I told a lie, I overstepped here, I hurt someone, some kind of impurity, anything in my life. That I took into my life and I sin and it's bringing death, which is what sin always does. Always brings death. What do I do when I realize my problem is because I've sinned? Well, part one is simple, seems simple, but we got to say it. You pray, you repent, you surrender. You have to pray, you have to repent, you have to surrender. You don't blame others for suffering consequences of your own sin. You don't blame God for suffering consequences of your own sin. You admit that it is your fault. You confess it to God. Say, I blew it, God. I am sorry that I blew it. I made a mistake. I stepped out of line with your plan for my life, and now I'm in this mess. And you admit it, and you have to admit it. If you don't, then you're not going to get anywhere beyond it. But step one, let's say it together. We pray, repent, surrender. You say that's three steps. No, it's the same thing. All the same thing. It's all in one. It's one unified act of pouring out your life to God, saying, I'm sorry. And this is step two that I think is really, really helpful. And you're going to hear me talk about Psalms a couple times today, but you can rewrite or pray through Psalm 51. And you want it to fit your own story, your sorrow and your guilt. It's important that we confess our guilt and sorrow, but we don't just wash it over and just say, oh, sorry about that, God. We actually work through it. You look at Psalm 51. This is after David has committed a sin. We might say an atrocious sin, but all sin is an offense to God, so all sin is atrocious to God. So what is Psalm 51? It's his confession, Psalm. And so let's read through this together. Keep up with me if you can. We're just going to read through it, and I want you to think about it as you do. How can I take these words or similar and express them to God? Because some of you are creative, like me, and you like to do your own thing, and like I'm going to reinvent the wheel over and over again. Others of you, you want a form, a pattern to follow. Either way, Psalm 51, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgression, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict, and you are justified when you judge me. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinned from the time my mother conceived me, yet you desired faithfulness, even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed, them rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit in me. Do not cast me from your presence or take away your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you. Deliver me from blood guilt, O God. You who are my Savior, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart for you. God, for you will not despise it. This song takes the guilt and it lays it out plain as day, and it takes God for his goodness and it connects the two. And it recognizes the brokenness in that relationship that sin brings, and it asks for the God who is the reconciler of all to restore and to rebuild that. And then as we do that, we reconnect to God, we trust in his faithfulness, and we trust that he can do anything, including forgive us. So is it the consequence of my own sin? And if that's what you're going through right now, then submit, trust, repent. And this is what it comes down to is when we deal with this, the hard part about this source is that God very rarely removes the consequences of our sins that we cause. He will remove the spiritual. He will forgive you. As David said, you'll be whiter than snow. You'll be perfectly righteous before him. But that does not mean he will remove all the consequences. You're going to have fences to mend. You're going to have relationships to heal. You're going to have things that you need to go through because of that. And so it's important that we understand that in the midst of those things, that we submit to finding God in and through those consequences. Do you get it? Are we good? If you're not, talk to me or someone else. That's source one. What about source two? You're like, Chris, that's a way to start out, making us feel all guilty and sad about ourselves. Well, we got to deal with that. What's source two? You can relate to this one. Sins of others. Like, yeah, look at your neighbor. Go ahead. Point your finger. sins of others. When other people sin, it impacts you. That's normal. How many of you have been impacted by the sin of somebody else? Oh, come on. You can raise your hand. Everybody has. The sins of others. How do I make it through a trial with the sins of others? If somebody else has done something and it has damaged me or damaged my relationship with them, my trust for them, what do I do? How do I make it through that trial? Well, there's two parts to this. Part one, if they're a believer, there's a different path than if they're not a believer. So if this person believes in God, trusts in Him, has given their life to Jesus, if that's the case, then you have a different path. You confront, first of all, that person in love. I'm not good at this. There's a couple things that I'm going to share today I'm not good at. This is one of them. Confronting somebody, I would rather just be incredibly awkward for like 5 years and then finally talk about it. That's kind of how I deal with it. And if I'm ever really awkward around you, don't assume that I think you've sinned against me. That's just part of being a hinder lighter. But there's that point where you recognize and God points out this is because of this, that you need to confront that. But you don't confront it in anger and hatred, you confront it in love. Because the goal is always that each person would be restored to Christ. Our goal is to take the restoration and reconciliation that God's given us and give it to everyone around us. If that doesn't work, then you get help from others. Now, I think most of you think that the right way to deal with the sins of others is first talk to other people who aren't related to the situation about this other person and convince them how bad they are. That's not what the Bible says at all. But that's our tendency, is to find solace in others. But first, we confront in love. If that doesn't work, then we get help from others in a wise way, not to gossip, but in order to get help, not to blame, but to reconcile. Okay? So think of it as a bridge. This person burned down that bridge. You confront them and say, hey, let's rebuild this bridge. They're like, no! And so you get other people, hey, help us rebuild this bridge. If that doesn't work, then you involve Christian leaders, you involve the church. And what do you want to do in any of these situations? And I have to pause here and be really careful, because when we talk about the sins of others, we can talk about surface hurts, we can talk about broken trust, but we can also be talking, when we talk about sins of others, we can talk about very, very deep, deep level hurts, abuse level hurts. And when I talk about that, please do not consider all things the same. Consider the severity of the action and let your response be appropriate. Sometimes precautions and distance need to be in place when the sins of others are poured into your life. Does that make sense? Because we have the kids with us here this morning, I don't want to go into too much detail, but sometimes forgiveness is not the simple answer. Forgiveness is one level. Reconciliation sometimes needs precautions depending on the level of hurt. Okay? You have questions about that, please talk to me. Let's read Matthew 18, 15 through 17. So I stop talking, would you read it with me? If a brother, you could do it. Just between, if they there's a doing good. If they still
refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen, you to the church. Treat them as you would a pagan or a tax
collector. Ooh, IRS got involved. Yeah. Okay? Pretty simple, straightforward. These are the words of Jesus, not the words of Chris. Follow them, and they'll lead to life. I love that passage part where it says, you have won them over. That's the goal, is to win, to rebuild the relationship, to reconciliation. Again, there are hurts that go deep. You don't have to go that alone. You can have others help you rebuild. Part two, if they are not a believer, what do I do if they don't know Jesus? How do I rebuild a relationship with somebody who doesn't have a relationship with Jesus? How do we talk about restoration, reconciliation, grace, forgiveness? Well, it is different. Again, part one, you consider the severity of it, and you take precautions as necessary. But part two of this is you consider the possibility, hold this lightly, friends, consider the possibility that your suffering because of their actions might be able to serve as a witness to the suffering of our Lord. Your suffering, temporary consequences of somebody else's actions, can be a witness for Jesus. I'm not saying it always is this way, and that's why the word consider is there. There are certain situations where you don't want that to be the case. You don't just want to suffer because there's something that needs to be stopped. That's different. But we're talking about other aspects. Again, I'm not going to go into too much detail. If you're struggling with this, talk to me, talk to Bethany, talk to Rich, seek help. Okay? Because we're talking about Jesus who helps us. And the last part is consider the authorities. You notice that's not the first part, it is the last part. Consider the authorities. Romans 13 says there's governing authorities. They bear the sword for a reason. There are laws for a reason. There's authority given to our government. There are times that they need to be involved, so we take that as well. Okay? Matthew chapter 5, verse 43 through 45 says this. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Okay, heavy, heavy message this morning. Romans 12, 18 says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, what? Come on. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, say it. But you tell your neighbor, I'm supposed to live at peace with you. Come on. You can do it. Chris, we need more Dora the Explorer. You're not going to get Dora the Explorer anymore. That was a limited time offer. If it's the sins of others, either way, we are to forgive as Christ forgives us. Either way, we are to forgive. The entire gospel that we preach and we proclaim, the gospel that saves us, the center of it is mercy. The center of it is grace. It's all about the saving power of God is grace and mercy, which means forgiveness. The center of the Lord's Prayer is, Lord, forgive us our trespasses, our sins, as we have forgiven those who've sinned against us. The center of the gospel is mercy. Do not overlook that. It's hard, but it was definitely hard for our Lord to have mercy and compassion and take our sins upon himself. Okay? Source 3. Is it the enemy? Source 3. Is it the enemy? Jesus makes it clear that we are in a battle for God's kingdom to overtake the kingdom of darkness. When you say yes to what God has done for you through Jesus, and if you haven't, let today be the day that you say yes. God has offered you life and salvation. He's offered you forgiveness. He's offered you resurrection. He's paved the way for you to have a right relationship with him. Say yes to him today. Once you do, you enter the front lines of a battle that is raging throughout the world. In the spiritual forces of darkness, Jesus makes it clear that once we say yes, we're in a battle for God's kingdom to overtake the kingdom of darkness. That means we have an enemy. And so with that, we have a battle. I'm not going to talk a lot about that enemy, but sometimes the consequences of the battles we're going through is not because of our sin, not because of the person next to us sin, but it's because we are under attack or we're trying to gain new ground for the kingdom. And if that's the case, then follow the advice of Peter, who experienced this a lot. And he says this, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion. Roar, come on. Looking for someone to devour. Resist him. Resist him. Standing firm in the faith because you know that your fellow believers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of suffering. The enemy is always at work to distract, to discourage, to bring despair, all those things. He's trying to destroy your work for God's kingdom, and he will do whatever he can, sometimes through other people, sometimes through just the presence of evil. You need to resist the enemy. You need to resist his temptations. You need to rebuke the enemy, and you need to reclaim. What that means is you resist anything he brings to you. You rebuke him, saying you're not going to follow his ways because you are claiming that you're following God's way. Can we sing Jesus Loves Me just randomly here today? Jesus loves me,
this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me, yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me, the Bible tells me so.
Do you know that the devil hates that song? Do you know that darkness cannot stay present when you sing that song and you believe it? When we trust in the name of Jesus and what he's done for us, that is resisting the powers of darkness and it is causing them to flee. Cling to it. Believe it. Trust him. Next source. Source number four. Is your suffering because you live in a groaning creation? All right, let's see how good you guys are groaning. I've been preaching for at least 5 minutes. If I preach for another 2 hours, what sound would you make? Yeah. We gotta listen to the Bible that long. I'm not gonna preach 2 hours. Groaning creation. The Bible says that all of creation is groaning. What does that mean? Let's look at it. Romans 8, 20 through 22. Read it together, not in your funeral voices, but in your commander voices. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. This same passage in the New Living Translation is a little bit easier to follow. Same message, same thing, but it says, against its will, all creation was subjected to God's curse. God's curse was placed on Adam and Eve, right? But with eager hope, the creation, everything around us, the animal kingdom, the world, even our bodies, look forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. Do you know that a day is coming when Jesus comes back, right? Do you know that when that day comes, he will reveal who his children are? Do you know that when his children are revealed, that all creation is so excited for that day because that means the curse will be forever taken care of and the ground will no longer produce thorns or mosquitoes? Yes. It will produce life. Creation is longing for the day. Creation is longing for the day. Don't underestimate what this is saying, because it's subjected to death and decay, but someday it's not going to be anymore. We know that all creation has been groaning, is in the pains of childbirth. I've never been through childbirth. That may surprise you, but I imagine it's difficult. But creation is groaning in that process, right up to the present time. Creation is saying things like can't, won't, don't, wouldn't. It's having contractions. Childbirth, creation, replay. You don't get it. That's a dad joke. In 30 minutes, you'll get that. Groaning creation. If so, what's going on? So for me, I have multiple sclerosis. You guys know that. Our son has autism. Is that the enemy's work? Is it my sin? Is it somebody else's sin? I live in a broken world. And I live in a tent that's temporary. And because of that, it's not perfect. How many would rather live in a broken down tent with holes in it that can't hold any shelter or in a mansion, right? God has better plans for us. And so right now, we suffer in the here and now. Our bodies are broken. Things like cancer and disease come at us. Things like COVID and all different kinds of things. The flu comes around. That's all a part of living in a groaning creation. Earthquakes, tsunamis, all these things happen on a broken planet. Sometimes we suffer because of those things. What do? Well, we pray for relief, and the best prayer you can pray, and I'm convinced of this, the best prayer we can pray when we understand that our groaning is because of this world, we ask Jesus for a taste. Would you give me a taste of what the restoration is going to be like right here in this battle I'm going through? Will you give me a taste of what that's going to be like? Can you give me a taste of what that new body that I'm going to get is going to be like? There are things that I hope you understand. Identify with others, even creation, when you struggle with this. You know, join that. Okay? Questions? Too bad. Source number five, sometimes it's God's hand. Sometimes we're in a valley. Sometimes we're facing a mountain. Sometimes we're in a desert, and it's God's plan for us. Not always, but sometimes. What do we do when it's not the enemy, when it's not sin, and it's not just a groaning planet, but it's as if God is having us go through a trial in our lives? Well, you trust him. You seek, you submit to him, You ask him. I've been through these times where it feels like, and I mentioned that, it feels like you're in a desert. I've been there. What do? You don't walk away. You feel like God's not hearing your prayers. You don't stop praying. You don't stop seeking him. In fact, you seek him all the more. We talked last week about spiritual disciplines. Take those things and put them into practice. Go deeper in your connection to the Lord. Usually when God's hand is against us in a certain way, it's to teach us to lean on him more and to know his love more. Trust. We have to trust in the midst of this. And one of the best examples of this comes from the Apostle Paul. He had a burden that he struggled with. He talks about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He talks about this thorn in his side that was just there. And this is what we hear. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But God said to me, what did God say to Paul? My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And Paul's response, therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest in me. God may give you a weakness, a struggle in your life. And that doesn't mean he hates you. It means he's trying to build you into even stronger and more deeper connection with him. All right? You got it? There's your five sources. What do you do next? It's a little simpler, but this one I'm not good at. Identify the emotions and feel it. I'm going to go through this one really quickly. Some of you are amazing at this. Some of you are good at all the emotions. And you can experience them all in like 5 seconds. You've got it down, emotions, and you run hand in hand, and you're just... You can jump into the emotion and out of it. Is that you? And then there's the men. Not necessarily. This isn't always stereotypically true. But how, some of you are good at emotions and some of you are more like this. Oh, tell me it's gonna work. Right?
Yep.
Some of you are not good with emotions. Some of you don't know how to handle them. But one of the most important parts, and we learn this through Psalms, is to identify the emotion. Because emotion comes with struggle and battle. When you're walking through darkness and difficulty, there is emotion that comes with it. Stuffing it down is not the answer. Whatever the trial, whatever the challenge, whatever the difficulty is, it will bring feelings. The response to this, and the friends, I'm going to confess right away, I'm not good at this. Somehow, as I grew into an adult, and you're like, really? I learned to dodge the emotion because it's easier than processing the emotion. I'm going back and learning how to re-explore that. So I'm not an expert on this, but I do know this. Psalm teaches us a lot. One of the things it teaches us is that taking our feelings seriously is good. Taking them to God is even better. If you read Psalms and you think of a teenage girl who just broke up with her boyfriend who she loves so very, very, very much, you'll see kind of that same emotional pouring out. There's this pouring out of emotion in Psalms. And it's pouring out not purposelessly, but to God. And it's to find him. And there's this anger towards God. There's this question. There's these doubts. And all of it is wrapped up, and it's all expressed to God. Identify the emotion and feel it. That's all I'm going to say is we have to do that. Third thing and final thing really is to identify, connecting with Jesus during trials is essential. I forgot this part. He's called the man of sorrows. Did you know that? Jesus called the man of sorrows. He faced battles and temptation of every kind. You can go to Jesus with your burdens. The third process is to identify the promise and cling to it. God's word is full of God's promises. He has so many promises in there, and those promises aren't there to give us wishful thinking. They're there to lead us through. They're there to give us the strength to go through to the next step. They give us hope. Think about the promises. There are so many, we're not even going to attempt to list them all, but I have some here that you can look at. We have promises that will never be abandoned. Jesus says that. You'll never be abandoned. You won't be orphaned. We're promised that the Holy Spirit can bring good fruit into our life. We can get love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. All that can come in our lives because the Holy Spirit dwells in us. God can work with us in anything and use it for good, Romans 8. Hoping in God renews our strength, Isaiah 40. Rejoicing in God brings peace, Philippians chapter 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. And it goes on and gives more things and says, then the peace of God which transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. The reminder that you're loved And there's a couple passages there that say it, but you don't need those two. Just read the whole book, because it says it over and over again, how loved you are. God's promises are there to not just give us a hope of someday, but to give us hope today. Hebrews chapter 10 is one that God has shown me, and I wanted to share it with you to be vulnerable and transparent. When I've been in the darkest places and the most difficult places, when I've been in the middle of the valley of shadow of death, and I began to wonder not just if God was good, but whether I was worthy of God anymore. And so if you ever get to this place, I want you to know that you're not alone. Maybe you're there today. But these are the words that God spoke to me, and they're kind of that call to arms. So I'm going to read them to you, and if you're there, then just receive them. From Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35 through 39, so do not throw away your confidence. Right? You can stop there and just stay. Are you tempted this morning to throw away your confidence? Don't throw it away. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For in just a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. And but my righteous one will live by faith, and I take no pleasure in the one who shrinks back. And this is the verse that for lack of a better term, just kicks my rear every time. But we are not those who shrink back and are destroyed. But we are those who believe and are saved. Friends, when you're in the battlefield, you need to sometimes hear the words of the Lord to call you to stand up and keep going. And I hope you hear that this morning. As we wrap that up, how do we summarize it? Summarizing it's very simple. Think, hope, believe, trust in what's coming, not what is. What is difficult. What is coming is glorious. The renewal of all things, as Jesus said, a day is coming. The Lord will return. Are you happy about that? And all these trials will be as nothing. Ethan's autism is incredibly difficult at times. But I know that tomorrow, if Jesus returns, all memory of that is going to fade into a glorious ball of joy that never stops rolling forward. Right? Whatever your struggle is, if Jesus comes back tomorrow, you're not even going to remember it. Hold tightly to the truth that Jesus is coming. Let it center you. Never stop praising the Lord. And never stop trusting that his return is just around the corner. If we live like that, it will change us. Let's get this saying. If Jesus returns tomorrow, how do you want to be found in the trial you're in? So think about the trial. Maybe your trial is in a relationship. And maybe there's a brokenness and there's a bridge that needs to be rebuilt. When Jesus returns, if he returns tomorrow, do you want him to find you trying to rebuild that or ignoring it? If your trial is in a sin, do you want him to return finding you repentant of it or indulging in it more? How do you want Jesus to find you in the midst of your trial when he returns? And we should live like that return is any moment now. It totally changes the perspective. Okay? Are you good? So what your trial is. Let me say that I'm not trying to whitewash any of these. I'm not trying to minimize what you're going through. If you're going through something, don't go through it alone. We're the church for a reason. Whatever your trial is, whatever it feels like, these are steps that you can take to find them. And if your trial is this, then we do have counseling available if you have these kind of things going on. It's okay. It's okay, right? Jesus wins. He wins over everything. When we get to reign with him forever and ever and ever. Forever and ever and ever, we get to reign with him. So you should be happy about that. These are the good things, right? And Chris is done, and we all say, amen, yeah. Amen, let's go. Let's pray. Abba, Father, I bring you my burdens, and I bring my trials today. I need your help. I need your forgiveness. I need your strength to forgive others. I need your peace. I need your comfort. I need your relief. Most of all, I need you, Jesus. I put my trust in your word, in your faithfulness, in your promises today. Father, give me a spirit of willingness to follow you. Give me special moments of treasured time with you. Give me your courage. But also, please, give me your forgiveness when I fail. Help me to say yes to your church and to take steps to love those around me. In all this, may your kingdom come, may your will be done. Amen.